Psalm 73, beginning with verse 1. In fact, we'll probably just read the first couple of verses. Psalm 73 and verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. The psalmist stops to reflect for just a moment. He says, God is so good. People that are loving Him and serving Him, He's good to them. Everywhere that he looks, he can see the goodness of God and realizes just how good that the Lord is. But then it seems like he changes gears completely. Goes in a different direction, if you will, in the second verse. Even though the nation was blessed and God was being good to the people of Israel, he gets personal instead of looking at it collectively. And he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Tonight I'm looking at a subject that's probably the most unpopular subject to look at from the Word of God. Not because it's a bad subject, it's just something that people don't like to hear. Because folks don't like to hear it preached or taught, that it is possible to slip in your relationship with God. See, it really doesn't matter what God is doing for Rubyville Community Church. We're thankful for that. Praise God for it. But from your point of view tonight and my point of view, the question is not how well the church is doing. The question is, how well am I doing? Where am I at with God? It's so easy for folks to get to a place where the relationship weakens with the Lord with the passing of time. People can start out on fire for God with great desires, intending to do what's right. And then before they know it, they've been distracted. And other things seem to get their attention. And before you know it, when they look at what God is doing and what God is wanting to do, see, the Lord is always moving us forward. But when we stop, He keeps going. And there we are, slipping farther and farther away from Him. The church is not, I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the church. The church is not what it used to be. It has slipped in this nation. It's no wonder that the church has lost the power of its voice that at one time had in America. There was a time when folks would turn to the church to see what the church thought about things before they would ever make a decision in business or in government. And they'd love to rewrite our history now and take that out of the pages of our history. But still, they look to the church. But now, we've slipped so far. And our voice is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. But you know, that doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen to the church collectively, nor does it happen to us individually without there first being some symptoms or some signs. So I'm preaching tonight on the subject, symptoms that I am slipping from God and His relationship with me. What symptoms are there that a person portrays or shows or has when they start going in the wrong direction? Well, first of all, can I say this? When Calvary no longer breaks me, then I'm slipping in my relationship with God. The first sign of any generation that has ever needed a revival is when they get so far away from the message of the cross and the blood that was shed, when they start straying from that message, it won't be long until that church and that individual will need reviving again. Now, I can remember 33 years ago when I started preaching, it wasn't the churches that I was in. I go back to a lot of those same churches. But I could go into those churches and preach on Calvary, preach on the cross, and preach on the blood. Very seldom did you have to preach over 10 or 15 minutes. people would break. Their heart would melt within them at the thought that Jesus would do something like that for them. But in 33 years now, people have been desensitized to pain and suffering. And now it no longer moves them at the fact that they realize the pain and punishment that He went through to take our sin away and what He experienced on the old rugged cross. And now when you talk about Calvary, they know it all because they saw the movie. When Calvary no longer breaks our heart, we are not sensitive to God the way we used to be. Oh, that God would put a shout back in our heart and tears back in our eyes every time when we think about the Prince of Glory suffering for our sin, hanging on an old rugged cross, stretched out between the earth and sky as His blood spilt down on the sands of eternity, dying for my sin and dying for the sin of the world. That should do something to us. See, we don't realize how it impacts us. One earthquake in Haiti, and everyone's heart is suddenly opened. But I've got news for you. Haiti has been suffering for years. And you couldn't get people to care. And you know what's sad? The caring that they have now, it'll soon leave. They'll soon be forgotten about. Their suffering will soon be behind them, even though they still don't have homes and they won't have hospitals and babies will go to bed hungry every night. And they have been dying. The first trip I made there, 25 years ago, they were taking babies that were dying of starvation every day and throwing their little bodies on burn piles because just a few dollars worth of food would have fed them for a month. I've seen babies die because they didn't get $2 or $3 worth of medication. But I've got to ask you something. Where was everyone at then? What happens is we get so far from the message of the cross that sadly it doesn't break us. Well, I'm feeling it tonight. If I don't hit another point, this will preach. We need to be broken by the fact He would die for us. Why He would do that, I don't know. I know it was His love, but to try to comprehend that love, I could never understand it. And I don't believe that you can either. For God to have so much love that He'd send His Son, the only begotten of the Father, to suffer for sins that He did not commit. But yet He died. Now, I can tell you this much. I've never gotten over the blood, and I'm not going to get over it. And I don't want to stop preaching about it. I don't want to stop singing about it. And I don't want to stop weeping when I hear the story about it. I don't want to lose the amazement about it. It should do something to us to think that Jesus gave His lifeblood to take our sin away. That should make us break under the power and the presence of God Almighty. I was reminded years ago of another earthquake. Many of you remember when it hit Soviet Armenia. What, something like 200,000 or 250,000 people died in that earthquake. And in that earthquake, there were stories that came out and accounts that came out, much like the accounts that we're hearing now, of how people miraculously survived for up to 2 weeks. And even one the other day, 17 days. And the things they had to do to survive during that earthquake in Soviet Armenia. Many of you remember the account. You probably, when you go back, if you don't remember what I start to tell you, you'll probably remember it. But there was a mother and her child that had been trapped between two pillars inside of their building. Just enough crawl space to get around. Just a small area, a few square feet. And the darkness came upon them. And the mother finally realized that they were under tons of concrete and steel. And that they didn't know if there was any hope of survival. But that mother was determined to do all she could to save the life of that child. So she knew we could make it without food. But we cannot make it without fluid. You can survive for days without food. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You can go for days without food, but you won't go long without water. You'll start to dehydrate. You have to have some type of fluid going back into your body, or soon you'll go into shock. Soon your organs will shut down. Dehydration will set in, and you'll be gone. And the mother thought, what am I going to do? And unselfishly, she performed the unthinkable. She took broken glass, and when her child would begin to cry out that she was thirsty, she would cut the ends of her fingers, and she'd say, here, honey, in the darkness, and say, drink this. And the child, not realizing, the child was drinking her blood. The mother cut her fingers so badly that by the time that they finally were rescued, the child was alive, doing well, but the mother was at the point of major dehydration. Finally had to have her one hand amputated and an entire arm amputated because of the flow of blood that she was willing to give her blood so that her daughter could live. Oh, I feel preaching coming on. Thank God there was a fountain that was opened up on Calvary's cross when they drove the nails in the hands and in the feet of Jesus. And that fountain is still open. And when we come and say we are dead, no hope of life at all, the Lord says there's life through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we were condemned to death, but because He bled and died on Calvary, that's why we have life. Everything you need to help you as a Christian comes about through the seven wounds that Jesus had on His body. Think about that. Everything that you will ever need, you can find in that. When your back aches, just remember His back ached when they laid the whip to it. When you get up in the mornings and your joints are stiff and you can hardly move them, just remember how stiff His joints were when they were pulled from their sockets and put back in, not a bone broken, as He hung there between heaven and earth that day. When you get so that your feet can hardly take you across the floor, remember this, His feet were pierced for you. When you wake up and say, oh, I have a headache, remember His head had a crown of thorns on it, and by His stripes we are healed. You have pains in your chest. You think, I don't know if I can go on. You remember He felt the pain as the spear lacerated through His side, directly into His heart. And forthwith came the water and the blood. There is not a pain you'll go through that He didn't feel. But He said, I felt it for you because I have come not only to be your healer, but to be your Savior and your God, and to take you to a place where those things will never come again. That's the promise of the Word of God. And we have strayed so far from that, and it should break our heart. When our feet start to go in the wrong direction away from Him, we should think of His feet that was nailed for our sins. When we start to do something with our hands that we should not do, we should remember His hands that were nailed to the timbers that day of the old rugged cross. When our faults are not what they should be, we should remember that He wore the crown of thorns for us and our sin. When we get to the place that our words are not what
they should be. We should remember that they offered him the vinegar and the gall that day as they placed it up to him, making mockery of it. I'm telling you, don't get too far from Calvary. Have any of you ever run into people in the church that were mean-spirited? Can I tell you why people get mean-spirited? They get too far from Calvary. When you get to the place that you don't care about telling others what it was like the day that you met Jesus, it should break you as much as it did the day that the Lord saved you. 33 years I've been trying to preach about it and still can't get it out. What God can do for a sinner that's willing to come to Him because of what Jesus did on the cross. When Calvary no longer breaks us, we're slipping. When sin no longer bothers us, we're slipping. Oh, sad to say that the world has just about stopped preaching on sin. Too many prophets for profit now. There's no money in telling people they're a sinner. There's no money in telling people no. Telling people that it's wrong. They don't want to hear what thus saith the Lord. They boast and brag about the fact we don't use the word sin in our church. And we don't call anything sin. Well, I don't care what they call it. God says it's sin. Shah Jahan, many years ago, had a wife, the queen, that died during childbirth. He decided to build a magnificent memorial for her. And he started on a building that became known later as the Taj Mahal. It took years to build that magnificent structure. They called in thousands of workers to work on it night and day, around the clock. Year after year. And in the middle of that process, months had passed by. And one day they got busy in the building and there was a box in the way. And they decided to remove the box so they could have more room to work. And they kept building. And after a few weeks, someone noticed the box containing the body of the queen was gone. The very one they were building it for was thrown out. We say that we build a church for the glory of God, but somewhere in the process, I'm afraid, the Lord has been thrown out. And now we live in the church age of Laodicea, where Jesus is on the outside, knocking, wanting in, saying, I want back in my church. When do you know that you're slipping? When Calvary doesn't break you, when sin doesn't bother you, when missing church doesn't bereave you. I missed and I'm proud I missed. I don't care to flaunt it in the preacher's face that I missed. I don't care to tell the whole world that I missed. I don't care to sit at home, send out emails and tweet and Twitter and Facebook during church time. Hey, listen here. If you're too sick to come to church, you're too sick to be on the computer. Too many people lay out of church and it doesn't do anything to them. It should bereave them. Another symptom. When going to church doesn't better me. Every time I come to church, I should leave a better person than I came. Every service that I'm in, I should leave a better Christian than I was when I came through the door. Every sermon I preach, I should be a better preacher after I preached it than before. Too many people are content with their experience and saying, I can't get any better at this thing. But folks, I want to tell you something. The more you study the Word of God, the more you'll realize the less you know about the riches of His Word. And the more that you'll learn about Jesus. And finally you get to the place that you'll stop looking at everybody else and blaming everybody else that you're not doing better. You listen right here. It's not the preacher's fault that you're not doing good. Heaven knows that. We have enough preachers in here. One of us ought to do something for you. It's not because they don't play the songs that you like to hear. That's not the problem. The problem is not with the structure of the church or with the officers that's appointed or with the teachers that's teaching or with the pastors that's here or with the leaders. The problem is not with the church. The problem is with you. You would just keep looking, going and going and going. And you'll never find the perfect church. But if I come tonight and say, Lord, I want to leave a better person than I came. You know what? Now, I know this sounds strange to you. I've been in churches that I'm telling you it was a hard search. But I found something that would help me. And if you're looking for it, you'll find it too. But if you're not going to better yourself for service and equip yourself more to do something for God, then you miss the whole reason why you're here. So people say, well, maybe if I lay out enough, they'll miss me. And then the preacher will start calling and everyone will start bugging me. I want to tell you something. I don't want to offend anybody. We always have new people coming in, and every pastor is apt to do whatever they want to do, and they need to do what they need to do. But I tell you what. If you've been saved for years, I'm not going to come chasing you and drinking coffee and eating donuts every day of the week to keep you coming to church. You ought to love Jesus more than that. You ought to love the blessings that God gives you more than that. I better be moving on. That's not going on good. Someone said absence makes the heart grow fonder. I've determined that 50% of our people must really love the church because they're never here. You're welcome. Symptoms that I'm slipping. When Satan no longer battles me. If you're doing something for God, He'll buffet you daily. He'll beat on you constantly. If not directly, indirectly, with His servants. He will find a way to distract you and harm you every day. When I run into these super Christians that tell me how much they love the Lord and that the devil never bothers them, all they do is tell me how far away from God they are. He may depart for him, but he only leaves for a season. He comes back. He has a new philosophy, a new approach, and he keeps coming back, trying. And as long as something works, he'll keep using the same thing on you. Until you get to the place that you let the Lord break that cycle in your life and set you free from those things, He'll keep coming back, trying the same thing over and over and over again. He finds the temptation that you're susceptible to, that you give in to easily. He'll keep using that all that He can until finally you get to the place where you say enough is enough. That's not going to work anymore. But by the way, He won't quit then. Please hear me tonight. If you think for one minute that the devil is happy about what's going on around here, you're wrong. And I want to tell you something else while I'm at it. You just need to hear this. He's not going to battle us by using the world to come against us. He'd love to use the world to come against us. But he knows most of us, you know, be honest. People from this church have come from all walks of life. If I need to know how the devil has bound people up in the past, I could find somebody in this crowd that he delivered them from something that they could tell me, this is what he did, preacher, and it would be easy to fight back. Our battle, even though we battle the world, the battle inside the church is not the world. The battle inside the church is the church. I'm not worried about the atheist. See, we're not even rowing in the same direction. The problem's not that. What he'll do is he'll work on each one of us to battle us The most effective way to try to get our thoughts off of God and the thoughts off of the things that the Lord wants us to be thinking on until soon He'll turn you against others. He will battle. He'd love to turn every business meeting, every board meeting into a shouting match. Some churches, I'm confident, the only reason they have church is so they can have something to fight about. That doesn't say a lot to the unsaved. There's some right here tonight. If you're honest, the reason that you're here is you just got fed up with people fighting with one another. Shouting matches, screaming around, yelling around at one another. God's not in that. God's not in that. If you're right, you're right. Don't get mad about being right. If you get mad, you probably just told me you're not right. Satan no longer battles us. Can I tell you something else? When lost souls no longer burden us. Number one tool that the devil, I think, uses against strong Christian people, he just lets them get to the place where complacency sets in and apathy sets in and they lose the burden for people that are lost. You know, we have people that's up in years that you've been worshiping with for months and even years now, that some of those folks are coming to the services week after week, and some of them are just that close to saying yes to Jesus. And here they are, close to saying yes to Jesus. And come invitation time, you got to fiddle around in your pocketbook, get your keys out of your coat pocket, talk about where you're going to eat dinner. Don't you know they see that you don't care for them and their soul? The burden has taken its flight in the church world today. Church after church after church could go for months and never see a single person saved and be content. As long as the offerings is there, the numbers on the board, that's all that matters. Listen, I'm not content with that. I'm not content with people that love the Lord and people that testify of God's goodness that can go for an entire year and never invite a single person to church. I mean, if this thing is as good as we say that it is, let's tell people about it. If I found a doctor that was successful in the hands of God to help people be healed of lung cancer, every time I heard of someone that had lung cancer, I'd say, you need to go see that guy. You need to go see that lady. She knows what she's doing. Here we are saying that Christ is the answer and that He can take people out of their sin and change their life. And we don't want to do anything about getting them in services under the influence of the gospel and under the influence of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We need to have a burden for lost people. How do you know you're slipping? Point number 7, and I'll close. When the second coming of Christ doesn't bless me. He is coming again. And He's coming quicker than what most people realize. Earthquakes in diverse places. Is not that where we're at? God, don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. God's not sitting up in the heavens with a big stick wanting to beat people over the head. God tries to reach people through His goodness. But sometimes that won't get their attention. God tries to reach people through His Word, and sometimes they won't listen to His Word. So sometimes God just removes His staying power and his staying hand so that people can see you're not in control. The first trip that I made to Haiti, we passed by the presidential palace. That place was surrounded with armed guards. Has a little park out in front of it, like a miniature Central Park. It was the only area in Port-au-Prince that was lush and green, well-watered. Had plenty of wealth. That presidential palace had become the seat, as most accounts give, for voodooism under Baby Doc. Baby Doc had declared that the nation was voodooistic because he felt like people would say they were a Christian and still keep all of the myths that go along with voodooism to keep the forces of the enemy there. I've been in communities where they'd have someone that died that they were part, the religion was involved with voodooism. When someone in a community died, it's not uncommon in Haiti when you go into the communities, you could tell, even if they said they were Christian, you could tell if they had voodoo background. When they would die, during their wake and funeral, they would take crosses, turn the crosses upside down, and drive them into the ground. And they said that would keep the Spirit of Christ in the ground. Hey, you listen to me. Hallelujah. The Roman guards couldn't keep him in the ground. Hell couldn't hold him in the ground. The devil couldn't hold him in the ground. And by the way, witch doctors can't hold him in the ground either. You trust me, the Spirit of Christ is not in the ground. He's not dead and buried. He is alive with all power. We stood outside that. They started bragging their guards and their security on how secure that was. They'd gone down, I think they said, 18 feet with bunkers of steel and concrete. And they said, there's not a hurricane that can bring this building down. There's no way that this building can ever fall. But it's amazing. All around that building, we're getting the reports now. The Christians, they may have lost their homes. They may have lost their churches. But the Christians, so many of them, proportionately, they survived that quake. But if you watch the news when they show that presidential palace, the only thing that's standing is the front exterior walls. Let me tell you something. You're not God, and you're not in control, but He is in control. And no matter how much the world wants to reject the message, it is still true. The same Jesus that died and rose from the grave is coming back again. Could be tonight. Are your loved ones in? Could be tomorrow. How close are you to Him? Revival. The term revival is really nothing more than awakening or refreshing. What God is trying to do for our church at this time is He's trying to get us all as close to Him as we can possibly be. Because this is the darkest of hours for this world. Yes, people still have compassion. Yes, they'll still give money. They care about hurting people. The best one I've seen so far was one of our government officials, top officials, pleading with people, saying, if you don't know where to give your money to help Haiti, just send it to the U.S. government. We'll make sure it gets there. Why do you laugh? You mean you don't believe that? Well, then why do we keep the same bunch in all the time? Oh. Where's everybody's laughing now? Because the truth of the matter is we don't want to see things for what it is. We are at a place. Give me just two more minutes. Now, you're not going to maybe agree with what I'm going to say. That's okay. I've tried to see it twisted, turned everywhere in the world. Years ago, this church knows, years ago, I preached prophecy conferences all over the nation and parts of the world. I'd go in and hold entire revival meetings. In fact, one of the great revivals right here in the church was when Brother Wilbur was here, and it just broke out, and I went for a whole week on prophecy. And during that time, with the problems in Kuwait, the church suddenly started on a Sunday night, overflowed every night, dozens of people coming, seeking the Lord. They got afraid. The end of the world was coming. But let me tell you why I'm convinced we're so close to the end of the world. See, America, we're egotistical. We are. We're full of ego. We're arrogant. Right now, the reason God has let that whole bunch get in Washington, they're going to bankrupt us. Stay with me. Because there's only one thing that America will respond to. Pocketbooks. It's the only thing that stirs people up anymore. Their pocketbook. In prophecy, I've seen it try to be stretched to try to say the eagle of Isaiah 11 is America. No, it's not. It's Israel. Sorry, but when you get to end time prophecies, you are gagging at a gnat if you try to make God say anywhere in His Word that something's going to hinge around America. It's not going to hinge around America. You won't read about America in the end times. Why? Because we are going to be at the place that we were when World War I came. We're going to follow a policy of isolationism to where we will be bankrupt and we'll be licking our own wounds and we won't have anything. We no longer make anything. We no longer fix anything. Would you help me preach? We have put ourselves now at a position where we're now borrowing from our old enemies. To stimulate us. China is part of your stimulus package. How are you going to get jobs started back building things in America when you borrow part of the money from China? Yeah, America, here's 30% of that money, 35% of that money. And by the way, we'll shut down all of our factories so you can start building again. No, 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 no. They're beating us without guns. And without planes. Boy, I'm feeling God tonight. I said 2 more minutes. I might take 20 more of the time. I'm done. We will be weak. He is weakening us. The enemy is weakening us spiritually to prepare us for His overthrow. So in the end time, we won't have the influence in the world. We're there. You can't stop it. And I don't want to stop it. But can I add this? I'm not one bit worried about it. We are so near the coming of Jesus Christ that this is not the time for the church to give up hope, but instead lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Soon and very soon now. The King is coming back again. That's why we need to do what we can while we can to reach the lost. We're there. You say, I disagree with you. Well, you can try to twist the scriptures like everybody else does. But I'm telling you, in the book, I'm safe while I'm preaching tonight. And pride wants to make us more than what we are. The Lord said, watch two things prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. Watch Israel, the nation of Israel, the children of God, the apple of His eye. And watch the church. When the love of many wax cold. When the great falling away, I didn't write it, it's in the book. When the great falling away comes, falling away, slipping away, symptoms that we are slipping. I don't know about you, but now's the time to get as close to Him as you can get. Snuggle right up beside of Him. Say, Lord, I need you more now than I've ever needed you. And be close to Him. That's why God's sending the fire the way He is right now. It's to give you the energy to do outside this church what you're doing inside this church. And the only way we can tell it is by going in the highways and byways and compelling them to come in.